But here we are back to John 8. And let me read into the context again. So let me start at verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the slave, the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Well, now the Lord really begins to become brutal in his assessment of these people that it was spoken of earlier in verse 30, that they believed on him. You ever known anybody that believed on Christ and then stopped believing on Christ? Have you ever known someone that claimed to be a Christian and then stopped being a Christian? Or stopped claiming to be a Christian? Have you ever met someone who claimed Christ and they were on fire for him for a little while, but then they returned back to their former life? Have you seen those who are illustrative of the seed that the sower went forth to sow, and some fell upon stony ground, and immediately, the birds came, Satan came and stole that away? Those are the ones who reject it out of hand. Those are the ones who say it is foolishness, or that say they do not believe and will not believe in this. And then there are some, you know, the seed falls upon shallow earth and it springs up for a while and it does really well and it looks promising until the sun comes out, and since it has no root, it beats upon it and it shrivels up immediately. Have you ever known anyone like that? And then there are those where the seed falls in the thorny places and it begins to spring up, but then the thorns and the thistles and the weeds grow and choke it out, Joseph. And then there's some that fell on good soil, of which John the Apostle writes in his epistle, they're no longer with us. For had they been, and they're not of us, for had they been of us, they would have remained with us. Those that fall upon the good soil, those seeds, those believers, you see, they remain. They don't leave. They don't run off. And it doesn't matter. They have forsaken all for Him. There are those, though, that for a while they look well, they look good. Looks like things are going to go well for them. But then the cares, you see, it creeps back in one at a time. And they're carried off, and the cares of this world chokes them completely. And those at the first hint of temptation, those at the first hint of trouble, forsaking. The difference, my friend, is in the one that did the work in them. That's the difference. And religion is such an activity that people can join up. You see, look from the outward side. But Jesus says, don't judge according to the appearance. But you judge righteous judgments. So here are these people that believe. And if Christ had stopped preaching truth, then they would have gone on believing. But Christ begins to preach to them the truth, begins to explain to them what it is to believe upon Him, to be set free. And they argue with Him and they say, we are not that way. We have never been that way. You see, that's how a lot of churches maintain numbers. You see, because they will not preach the truth. They will preach part of the truth. They will bring them to a certain level, but then that's the end of that. And they leave them there, you see. And that's why in that great and terrible day, there shall be those who stand before the Lord. And He will say to them, literally it says in the Greek, step back from Me. Depart from Me. I never knew you. And they will say, well, but we knew you. I mean, that's not what the text says, but their response, the presupposition of it is that we knew you. We did mighty works in your name. We healed the sick. We cast out demons. We did mighty works in your name. You notice they didn't say, we lived holy. We lived righteously. We forsook all for Thee. None of that. We did great works. Demon-possessed people. The demons were cast out. We healed people. We did mighty works. Jesus says, I never knew you. And they, my friend, in that day, as the text teaches us, will be genuinely shocked. Not hypocrites, not deceivers, but one that has been deceived. They will be shocked. Because they didn't hear the full truth of it. Just a little. Just enough to make them feel warm, as if they were taking a nap on a spring day in a sunny place. They feel comforted, but never challenged, never convicted. And what level of truth will run you from Christ. What is the next statement out of the mouth of the preacher as he exegetes the Scripture that will cause you to forsake Him? And so Christ continues to speak until He exposes them completely. He hints at it when He says, you know, you do the works of your father. They're sensing something in His preaching, so they began to be even more adamant against Him, even more bowing up against what He would say, even more carping at the truth of Christ. And they began to say, we're Abraham's seed. We're Abraham's seed. Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, well, you don't look like Him. You don't do what He does. And then they go straight in. God is our Father. And Jesus said, well, there's one test. There's one test to see if God is your Father. This should be very interesting to us and should be very attractive. And we should pay much attention to this statement. Do you want to know if God is your Father? Then here is the test. Do you love Christ as He is presented, not by the world and not by religionists and not by charlatans, but by the Word itself? Do you love this Christ? Because if you don't, God is not your Father, but you have a Father. See, He didn't leave it at that. He just didn't say, God's not your Father. No, He went further. You think something's wrong with the preaching, you see. Verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? You see, they would say something's wrong with the preaching. He doesn't say things clearly. He doesn't say things that we understand. There's some deficit in the preacher, some deficit in his sermon, some deficit in his theology, some deficit. You see, he's not a smooth talker. He doesn't speak to us smooth things. Because we have itching ears. Something's wrong with the preaching. He says, nothing's wrong with the preaching. You do not understand my speech. Because there's something wrong with your ears. You cannot hear my word. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. The poor Arminian misses the whole point of that, you see. The Arminian says that there's Jesus outside the door trying his best to get in. But the sinner won't let poor Jesus in. And you see, and then they say, well, there's only a doorknob. See, there's no doorknob on the outside of that door. There's only a doorknob on the inside of that door. Well, my friend, now how foolish a thing is that? The resurrected Christ didn't need doorknobs or doors. Was there a window in the tomb? A door? A tunnel out? No. There was a big rock in front of the entrance. And by the very power of resurrection, the rock of its own got out of the way. You see how foolish is such a thing? And not only that, but let's just give them that point. I say, okay, well, that's not a doorknob, and poor Jesus is standing outside the door and can't get in. You got to let him in, but there's a major problem. Who's in that door? Who's in that room that's barred by that door? I tell you who it is, a dead man. And when did a dead man ever get up and open a door? I'm telling you one thing, if a dead man got up and opened the door, I wouldn't need a door either. I'd be jumping through windows or whatever, you know. It's like the joke about the guy that's going to the masquerade party dressed like the devil. He got lost. He was so confounded that he got out of his car, and the only place he could see is up on the hill. There was this building with a light. He got there closer, and he saw it was a worship service. And he got into the front door, and the preacher was preaching, and he looked up, and he saw the man dressed like the devil. And the preacher happened to be preaching on the devil. And he said, "And there he is." Well, everybody turned around, and the church emptied. Except for one woman who was so afraid, she was holding on to the pulpit, and she was shaking. She said, "Now, Mr. Devil, I've been a member of this church for 50 years, but I want you to know one thing. I've been on your side the whole time." There's a dead man behind that door. It wouldn't matter if there were doorknobs, electronic openers, buttons you could push, voice-activated hinges. He's dead. You see, the point of that is this. Our hearts are barred to Christ by nature. That's the point, you see. You can't hear. If any man hear, who can hear? Only those that have been given the ability to hear. You don't understand my preaching because you cannot hear. You can't hear my word. You need to make the sermon simpler. It wouldn't matter. You couldn't hear. You need to take the big theological words out of it. It wouldn't matter. You can't hear. I was listening this morning to a preacher preaching, and he said, "Well, here's the thing. We're using language that the sinner doesn't understand." And see, so, and well, he didn't find any deficit in the sinner. He found some deficit in our language. But that's true. I agree. We are using language the sinner cannot understand and that the sinner cannot hear. So should we change the gospel so they can hear it? No. Because even if you change it, if you leave it as the gospel, they won't hear it until God gives them the ability to hear it. Why do we resist it so much that it takes the power of God? Why are we angry with such a term? Why are we resistant to such understandings? It takes God to save a sinner. And if God doesn't save a sinner, the sinner will not be saved. Even if the sinner is immersed in preaching, even if the sinner sings nothing but sacred music, even if the sinner does nothing but meditate upon the Word, even if the sinner does nothing but pray unto God, it will take the power of Christ to open the heart of a sinner, or he will die, she will die in her sin. Why do we resist that? I can tell you why a lot of people resist it. Because they've never sensed the power of Christ in them. Because they want the control of it in their hands. They want to come when they get ready, you see. The foolishness of a man says, "I'm going to sin and I'm going to sin. And right at the end, I'll come to Christ." I knew a testimony of a man who came to Christ late in life. And he came to his children and he begged them to come to Christ. He had ruined his whole life. He had spent it in sin. And by the grace of Almighty God, he was saved as an old man. And he went to his sons and he said, "Please come to Christ. Don't waste your life." And they said to him, "Oh, Dad, when we get old, we'll come too, you see. I'm going to sin and I'm going to sin and I'm going to get full of sin. And when I'm full of sin and can't sin anymore, then I'll come to Christ." I had a man in my church when I was in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And that's his testimony, that he came late. But my friend, we would talk to him about Christ and it was as dull as anything. He had no interest in about Christ. He didn't want to hear any preaching about Christ. He thought the church was a place where he could come once a year. We could sing. Or maybe twice a year. One time he came so we could sing happy anniversary to him. The next time He came so we could sing happy birthday to him. Well, my soul was so grieved by that kind of thing that I eventually just forgot it. You know, I didn't make a big announcement about it. We just quit doing it. I just didn't put it in the order anymore. And someone said, well, you forgot my birthday today. And I said, oh, shucks. I didn't forget their birthday. Never knew when it was. But we just wasn't going to do that anymore. But that wasn't honoring to God. I mean, we're here to worship him, not each other. I love you, but I ain't worshiping you. And he came to me angry. You got a lot to learn about pastoring. Well, you got a lot to learn about Christ. But when he talked about sin, you could see the love of it. He'd tell us about what he used to do and where he used to go. I'll never forget the story. He said, I was coming out of a movie theater with this woman on my arm. And when I walked out in that lobby, there was my wife and my children coming in to see the movie and saw me there with this woman on my arm. You could hear the longing in his voice. Oh, how I wish I was young enough to continue that. I guess now I'll just go to church. Maybe somebody up there will give me a little pleasure. My friend, you think you can sin? You think you can play with sin? You think you can get away with sin? Oh, you may not get caught. Maybe not. Maybe not. I pray you do. I pray you get caught. I pray I get caught. If I'm sinning, would to God that somebody would catch me. But that's not really the issue. The issue is that you will play with sin until you become so cold-hearted. Sin has a hardening effect to the heart. It makes it like a stone. And you can't feel the shame anymore. What's wrong with our society? I can tell you what's wrong with it. We've lost the ability to be shamed. Because our heart has become hard. We can sin against our friends. Never feel it. We can sin against our wife and wipe our mouth and say, I've done nothing. We can sin against our husband. We can sin against these precious children. When the Lord gives you a child, he gives you more than a body. He gives you a soul of which you must, my friend, shepherd to Christ. But the mother is so cold and hard. If she doesn't abort the child, she surely doesn't raise it in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The husband or the father so adamant in his sin that he sees the children as an impediment to his pleasure, as a liability to his lifestyle. The hardening effect of sin. I tell you another reason your heart becomes hard. You keep pushing off conviction. I'm convicted now. My heart has been wounded by these truths. But I fight through the conviction as if God is obligated ever to convict you again. Oh, when you are in the eternal torment of hell, there shall be a worm biting you. For the Bible says it's like the worm that dieth not. This worm that continues to sting and to bite you. And one of those worms will be the last time you ever felt conviction before your heart was irreparably hardened. If you feel any conviction today, my friend, you better flee to Christ with all of your abilities. And you better forsake your sin with all of your power. For this may be the end. Can't understand it because you can't hear it. And then he gets to the text. Ye are of your father, the devil. And then he starts talking about the devil. Because the lust, epithumi, when they put a preposition epi upon with the word thumia, which means passion, driving. My friend, this is just not lust that kind of comes in and catches your eye. This is driving passion. The driving passion of your father ye will do. Now, you must understand this is not the future tense. You're going to do it in the past, in the future sometime. Ye will do. Now, it could be mistaken, but when you look in the Greek, this is not the future tense. It is indeed the noun. It is the noun of thelo. You desire. There is a desire. And the verb is thelo. You desire, it drives you. You desire to do. The lust of your father is what drives you. It is your desire. What do you desire today, my friend? What is the thing that gives you pleasure? What is the thing that captures your heart? What is the thing that thrills your soul? What is the thing that lifts you up? What is it? Is it the love of Christ? It is the Word of God. It's to hear the message of Christ. It is to consider the wonder of who He is and what He has done for you. Or are you driven by the things of this world? For there are three enemies that hunt us down. Three enemies that dog us. Three enemies that come against us. The world, the flesh, and the devil, my friend. The world. And see, we go so much to the world. Look in your life and see how much of the world is in your life. The church has become so worldly, as they've said, the world so churchy, you can't tell the difference. But I can tell the difference. It is the world that has affected us, not vice versa. And so, well, we have to send our children down there and let them influence. Well, my friend, send your children to the school run by the humanists. Send your children to the school run by the taxpayer institutions, the government. Send your kids down there and then tell me who's influencing whom. Do we, when we go to such places, do we change the music at the ball game to hymns and praise songs? Or do we sit in those stadiums and listen to the filth and the rot of this world coming through the melodic sounds of the devil himself? Now you tell me. Answer me that question. Who's affecting whom? Who's influencing whom? I tell you, it's the devil.
We used to make fun of preachers that preached about the devil. And the world will mock it. The world will make fun of such a sermon. But you know the truth. For you can hear His word. You can hear His voice. This is the desire of Satan. Oh, my friend, are you moved today by the desires of Satan? Oh, if we ever are going to be what we should be to the glory of God, we're going to have to reject the world's trinkets. We're going to have to reject the world's entertainment. And we're going to have to reject the world's lust. Is the devil your father? How would I know what drives you? What's your desire? And then he begins to explain the devil. A murderer from the beginning. Abode not in the truth. No truth in him. Speaks a lie. Is a liar. And the father of it. It's him. That's your adversary. I surely don't have time to go through all of this. But let's look at the first phrase, the murderer. Murderer from the beginning. From the beginning of what? From the beginning of man. Can you not eat of all the trees of the garden? Yes, we can eat of all the trees of the garden except this tree. We cannot eat of it nor touch it lest we die. You won't die. God knows that, you know, the day you eat of that, you'll become like God. Now, let's look at that story just a minute. Poor Eve. Ignorant and naive. Why did he come to her? Not him. Now, this will make all the feminists in the room mad. Because she's the most vulnerable one. She's the one standing there without a cover. You don't think Satan knows? I mean, we're not ignorant of his devices. You don't think he knows whom to attack? You don't think he knows your family? He's probably not going to come through the front door because the father is going to be standing there, especially one of you who knows the Lord. Let me stand there. He's not going to get in through the front door. But he gets in through the voice of your children. But Daddy, everybody else. Or he's going to get in through the computer, through Facebook. He's going to say, oh, look how nice and sweet it was for my child to participate in this worldly event. Pictures. Why can't I, Daddy? Why can't we listen to our music? Why can't we watch our show? He knows the weak underbelly, and he will attack it.
You better not be ignorant of his devices and stand. The easiest way to get your children to hell, the easiest way, is to destroy your relationship as husband and wife and family. That's the easiest way to get your kid to hell. You think he knows that? He came to her. Second of all, how did he know that? How did he know that tree would make them like God? I mean, it was there. If that tree could make you like God, why didn't he eat of it? He didn't. Because it was a lie. It was a lie. So why would he tempt her to such a thing? Because he wanted her dead. Who gave her life? Satan wanted to kill it. He's a murderer. Not your friend. In fact, he doesn't even care about you. Oh, you run to him. Couldn't give a whit about you. Couldn't care about you. He wants to destroy you. He's a destroyer. He's an adversary. That's what Satan means, an adversary. He's the devil. Diabolos means an accuser. That's all he does. Lead you into sin, then run to God and accuse you before him and before yourself. Who are you? Would Christ die for such a one as you? He wanted her to eat the fruit so she would die. For he's against everything that God is for. He's a murderer. And as soon as Adam ate of the fruit, his eyes were open. He saw himself exposed, not only before God, but before everything. But see, before then, no exposure to creation, no negative exposure, only positive life of bliss, innocency, and happiness. And now he's exposed. For when he ate of that tree, all of creation became against him. Bacteria, viruses, fungus, heart disease, all the plethora of diseases, measles, mosquitoes, malaria, the plague. In one bite of disobedience, Satan murdered the world and all that's in it. You're not a Christian today, that's your father. And you are doing this day his desires. Flee to Christ. Let's pray.